Okay, I think like you said, we stopped in around verse 10. And I like always to review for a minute the train of thoughts. Let me just, because the idea that since we can't read everything at a go, it's good we understand the train of thoughts. In fact, that makes it so easy to understand some things that Paul is saying as you are reading on, because a lot of times, you make statements which, if you don't understand the context, it won't make a lot of meaning. That's because of the way Paul writes, like we found out. Now, so we started from Romans chapter 1. We have come to understand that Paul was trying to explain to Jews and Gentiles the importance of the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation. So he has described why everybody needs salvation, because the people who were outside the law, they did not give God thanks, they did not acknowledge him, therefore they walked in sin. God gave them over to the sinfulness of their hearts. But then those who had the law did not obey the law. Even though they obeyed the law, every time they broke the law, the blood of bulls and goats, we said, cannot take away sin. That is, the one that has been broken stands broken, even though you obey the other one. So even Jews also, they need salvation. So the reason why he was not, the point he was trying to make is the importance of faith as a means of salvation. First, of reconciliation to God, and then the means of salvation. We have explained that there's a difference between those two expressions, reconciliation and salvation. That reconciliation is what a man experiences when he supposedly gives his life to Christ and repents of his sins. You get my point? Salvation, like I said, there's a place I was reading earlier on the book of, in Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible says something about we shall be saved like progressively, day by day. All right? I don't have it here now because it's my other computer that I have that software. That I have that software installed that contains the Amplified Bible. I don't have it here. But anyway, if I get there, I might be able to quickly refer to it. So we've explained all of those things. So that's where we are. Paul was, in chapter 4, he described the importance of that faith using the life of Abraham. And again, what he was trying to do all the while, if you read it very well, was to explain to both Jews and Gentiles that they needed exactly the same thing. In fact, if you read all the epistles of Paul, you will see the centrality of his gospel is to explain to people that there's no longer any difference between Jew or Gentile, that the same God is rich unto all that call upon him. Do you understand my point? And that's what he kept on trying to explain. And I said before that that's one major reason why he had problems with the Jews all the time, because they were quite superior in their mentality relating with the Gentiles, all right? Now, so that's where we are just trying to review the train of thoughts. Now, Romans chapter 5, we read from verse 1. It said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then it now said, there's a grace in which we stand, and our introduction into that grace is by faith, and we rejoice knowing that that will produce for us a glory. We have an expectation of that. That's verse 2. Now, we read up to verse 10, which is repeating what he said in verse 1. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, this is where the Amplified used that expression, we shall be saved. That is, it's a progressive day-by-day thing by his life. That is, God's spirit, God's grace is working, number one, to continually transform us and to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. That's the meaning of we shall be saved by his life. I've explained that salvation does not mean that I have given my life to Christ. Now I am a Christian, I go to church. I said that is reconciliation. That actually is justification. But salvation means that I am experiencing in practical terms what reconciliation and justification has done for me. Are you getting my point? All right, that's why Paul will explain that people should work out their salvation. Because, you see, it doesn't about Paul. You have to keep preparing to other letters he wrote to be able to understand. Now, the one I've referred to mostly these days is Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3. You'll see that Paul was explaining there that, now I'm using my own words now, that it's as you grow up, they say there are different spheres of life, and we have different attitudes in different aspects of life. Listen to this clearly. It is as you renew your heart to the attitude of Christ Jesus, listen, that you experience the salvation in every aspect of life. Did you get what I said? I hope it's clear. When he said we shall be saved by his life, that's what it means. First, you are reconciled. Therefore, your former works, because you see that as you go on, the effect of sin has been removed from your life. But When we talk about the salvation of souls, when we talk about the transformation of the mind, renewing of the mind, it is as you renew the mind in a particular area that you experience the salvation in that area. I don't know whether you get my point. That's what grace does. Grace does not work for you. You know, that's why I keep on emphasizing the meaning of unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That let's not misunderstand unmerited favor. It doesn't mean though I'm a sinner. Eh? Yet God just gave me all the good things of life. That's not the meaning of grace. Grace means that there is a power that works towards those who believe. Now, that power works as they believe. Do you get my point? They were sinners. But for the sinner to experience grace, he has to exercise faith. He said in Romans chapter 4 that he has to be by grace, a faith that it might be in accordance with grace. What I'm saying is that God does not just, okay, all right, you guys are now, you have given your life to Christ, therefore grace is working in every area. No, you have to believe in that area for grace to work in that area. So if we are saying unmerited favor, what we mean is that the power that we experience, the blessing that comes into our lives, we did not do enough to deserve it. But if we want to look at it in another area, I remember a friend of mine shared this one to me long ago. He shared it with me long ago. And he understood things I did not understand. He was used to studying the scriptures and having understanding. At that time, I was used to reading books and learning simply from books. Do you understand? So one day he called me and said, Banky, this grace thing, he said, grace can be merited. What? What does this guy drink? How could he say that? You know, that's the kind of thing, of course, that was in my mind. But, you know, much later, and I went and called him and said, that thing you said about grace, that was much, much later, maybe a year or a month later. I said, can you come and explain? Even he had become thoroughly confused. He couldn't remember what he said, why he said it, and how he said it. That is, he just said, he said, that's been a while that he doesn't know again. I just have that in the back of my mind. When I now began to study, all right, and now I keep on remembering that he said, maybe that was what the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see, which he couldn't remember anymore. But the fact is that I now understood what he meant by grace can be merited. Now, maybe that's not what he meant, but I can easily relate with that in that, yes, the experience we have, our abilities can't reach it. But if we renew our mind enough, which is an effort on our part, when the mind has been renewed, of a necessity, God will pour grace. Do you understand my point? And that's what he meant by, well, possibly that's what he meant when he said grace can be merited. Good enough, when I started studying, whether grace is merited or not was not my problem. My problem is that grace means the power of God, which is released towards those who believe. Are you getting my point? So if you call believing meriting it, fine. If you say it still means it's unmerited, it makes no difference. But the way I understood it is that grace is that the power of God is manifested in the life of anyone who believes. Now, so what I'm explaining here is this. That verse 10, when he said that we shall be saved. Remember what we said, that salvation does not mean I have given my life to Christ. That's only, so giving your life to Christ is what? Reconciliation. I think we have established that. That is, we have been reconciled. We have been justified by faith. But I said that when, having been justified, Paul now puts it as a almost futuristic, all right? But more like a present and continuous and futuristic, and I use that expression, term. That this salvation is not only gradual, it is continual. Do you understand my point? And I'm explaining here now, it's as you, in each aspect of life, get the attitude of God. Using Paul from Philippians chapter 3, that is when you experience the salvation in that area. I just feel like explaining that issue of being saved by his life and that issue of grace again. Because this is what grace means. Now, so this is the power of grace for Christians. Let me say that again. In fact, for those of us who are here, I wanted to teach this on Saturday, but I didn't get there, and I'll probably go into it next Saturday. Let me explain to you again how grace works in the life of the believer. He said, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. I'm explaining that this is how we get saved. This is a glory that we will experience. Grace is when the power of God gets results for you. Are you getting my point? Grace is when everybody struggles for 10 hours to achieve a particular result. You walk, not struggle now, you walk for an hour and you get more results. That's the meaning of grace. Are you getting my point? That is, people want to build a building 10 stories high and they walk and labor and gather money for 2 years. And then the first day you think about it, as soon as you lay the foundation stone, before you turn around, 2 months after, what people did in 2 years, you have completed. And you did not stay up as late, you didn't stay up at night as much as those who did over 2 years. That is what grace means. That is, there's power working for you that is beyond you. Are you getting my point? A practical example of grace again, just to help us understand. A man who walks alone, all right, on natural plane now, is walking and getting the same amount of results. But one who walks, who has 10 people at his command doing the same thing, all right, he doesn't have to touch that wall. He stands and gives instructions. 10 people walking according to his instructions, we get more than 10, you know, more than one person walking 10 times, you know, results. You understand the principle there? They get more than 10 times what those guys are getting. Now, that man standing is more relaxed. He's just giving instructions. You do this, you don't do that. Then you find, therefore, at the end of the day, this is what he has achieved. But if you look closely, he was not the one that achieved it, but 10 people working with him. It's his spirit now. They are literally, is the angels of God, is the power of God working with him, which you don't see. But in reality, they are there materially, physically. No, let me use physically. Tangibly, that's better. Walking. And they get results for the fellow. So we say the man is walking by grace. Please, I want us to understand this. So how will a Christian experience it? That's what I'm explaining. You experience it simply. This is how it works. By, on that particular subject, first getting the mind of God. That's what I was saying last Saturday about conversion. That is, to be converted to God's attitude is what releases grace into people's lives. Now, everything in life, you know, I've been saying this again and again. Paul makes it clear that there are different aspects of life. That is why you will see a man very strong in one aspect, for example, ministry. But he has such a strong and negative attitude towards marriage. So that area, no. I don't want to say some things because it's being recorded, all right? There are people that I will listen to in every other area, but there's certain areas they get there, I don't listen. Not out of stubbornness or feeling like I know everything, but I just know that this person doesn't know what he's saying. That is, his attitude there has not been corrected. Therefore, grace is not yet flowing from his speech in that area. Therefore, he will not experience the power of God. That's what I'm saying. Listen, in every aspect of life, that is how you find salvation. We're talking about being saved by his life. That is how you find salvation. It is first and foremost sitting down to have the mind renewed. When we get to Romans chapter 12, we see it. That is the renewing of the mind that is the key to the release of what? Grace into people's lives. It's not struggles. It is not at all struggles. There is a reason why God said men should do business. There's a reason why God said Adam should get married. There's a reason why God wanted him to have children. Are you getting my point? It is not working hard to experience the blessing. It is working hard to be transformed in the attitude. Are you following the point I'm making? Remember my story about Hannah. Hannah labored and labored and labored and prayed and prayed, which is what Christians like to do these days. They can pray. Look, tell a man, just come and pray one whole night. He's ready. Forget. It's not just one night. 1 week before that one night, no food. No, he's ready. Please, let me drop these keys with you because they are very important. 1 week before that one night, he's ready. Before he started prayer that night, tell him, jog around the field twice. He will do it. He will gladly do it. Then he starts praying. The man starts praying because he's been taught that praying is the key to his salvation. And I'm telling you, no, it is not by prayer that it might be in accordance with grace. It is by what? Faith. Grace is released. It is not by praying hard. It is by renewing the mind hard. That's why my example I like to use in that area is, if people want to get married, they can save money for a year towards that wedding. You know that? You buy the most beautiful gown. This gown, it has not existed before the foundation of the world. Until the end of the world, nothing like this shall be found. So people exert all the energy. All right? But then ask them simply, oh boy, there is this 10 tape series preached by one man that knows God in that area. All of you settle down and listen to it. Man, I'm very busy. Now, time. I not get time. I not get time. No, time. That this time is a problem. Which means something. He doesn't yet understand the key to the success of what is about to enter. He's spending one whole year to plan for a two-day event. All right? Of which the second is a repetition of the first day in another dimension. That is, first day is traditional. The second day is still marriage. Both of them are valid. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But then, he doesn't understand that the release of power. Now, if tomorrow dancer starts having problems, you know what, where he goes to again? Prayer. So, 1 week fasting. Then one night, jogging. Before one whole night of prayer. And then, he thinks that it will work. Grace is never released like that. Why I've said all of these things is to explain the meaning of what? Being saved. Are you getting my point? Now, verse 11, he said, not only this, I'll read, he said, I want to, once I get down to around 14, I'll start reading rather fast, okay? Now, not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I explain what that means. He said, therefore, just as through one man, that is, as a consequence of this reconciliation, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For, you know, this is Paul writing for you. He wants to make a statement. He keeps clarifying the earlier part before he makes the latter part. He said, sin entered the world through and death through sin, and death spread to all men. And I was now explaining the reason why death spread to all men. He said, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, and even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. This is still in parentheses, all right? In brackets. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one Jesus Christ abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, is only in condemnation. Now, if you don't have this in explained, it can be mind-twisting. The way Paul writes, and believe me, can be mind-twisting. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now, he's back to where he started. That one was in parentheses. For if by the transgression, has he even reached that? No, he hasn't. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, yes, that's where we are back to where we started. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Please let me now go back and tie that together, because he was putting everything, like I said, in parentheses. Now, this is what he was saying. He said that this is the reason why we exalt, because we have received justification. Now, I was not explaining the principle, which I, having read it, I will just explain it. It's difficult to follow him the way it was, you know, jumping from here to the other. I'll just give you a summary. It said, until the law, sin was in the world. Now, what he was saying is this. Again, that is, you can remember our context, that is differentiating again between Jew and Gentile, and then uniting them again, both under sin. Because if you read in context, it will appear as if he was saying that the law, okay, was the definition for sin. So he was explaining to them that, now, we have been reconciled, we said, we'll be saved. Now, this is how we know we'll be saved. That this is how sin began. Sin began because of this sin of one man, all right, through Adam, all right? He now said that, he was now explaining that that's death. Now, as a result of sin, death came. Please follow what I'm trying to say. As a result of sin, death came. Let me define what death is again. Death does not mean people just began to die. Death is the summary of every negative thing you see on this world. Let me explain what I mean. If a man starts a business believing it will do well and it collapses after 1 year, that is death. If a man gets married believing that we shall live together happily ever after, and 2 years later, because of punches flying and hot oil being distributed with a fan in the house, there's now a permanent separation And divorce, that is what? Death. Are you getting my point? I mean, if you start something and it never ends successfully, the spirit of death is inside that thing. Do you get my point? Death is that God looked at Adam and said that the earth will not yield its increase. He said, thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. In the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. That is, the earth has become cursed with the power of death. When he looked at Eve, he said, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over thee. Please, if you remember, then I explained the meaning of your desire will be for your husband. You desire what you don't have. That's the summary. Please go and get it when we discuss that one. I think that was it earlier this year or last year. Okay, was earlier this year. This year, yes. I want to start Genesis chapter 1, the earlier part of Genesis. That is, what he was saying is that because of this thing that you have done, because you have gone ahead and you had begun to make decisions in your home without being subject to the husband I have placed over you. Do you follow what I'm saying? If I just, by the way, well, don't let me digress too much. I don't want to start giving that one, by the way. Let me just stay where I am. Because if I start now, I'll be even like Paul. From there, I jump into another thing. No, so I was saying to the woman that because you have now decided that you will make decisions, crucial decisions on important matters, on issues in the house, and then lead the family without being, you know, subject to the authority in the home, what you will experience is that your husband will become distant from you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. And this is a matter of fact. Suddenly he will become distant. I have heard this before, you know. I said I didn't want to digress, but now we just have to do the digression. It's not my fault. Is that okay? See, if a woman is very bossy and exercises authority, maybe you're a firstborn as a woman, all right? Are you getting my point? And you have a lot of younger ones. Because for certain reasons, you've had authority committed into you. Maybe you're a very serious sister. You now went to campus. They now anointed you mommy of fellowship. You know that kind of thing. One of the most dangerous titles to give young girls in this world is that title, mommy of fellowship. If they give it to you, reject it. Lead the fellowship, don't refuse as a young girl to be called mommy. I'll tell you the reason. Now, but let's assume now that you've had this situation in which authority has been conferred upon you and you are used to issuing instructions and directing people. One of the major work you have to do upon your soul, you must do that work, is that once a man is of marriage, that is, it looks like the type of person who can be your husband. Do you understand what I'm saying? Start calling him sir. Not for any other reason than you are training yourself in what? Submission. Really? I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. Because this is what happens. A lot of people have not been taught in this. I have found out that when a woman takes pride in the fact that she can put her husband in order, she will lose him sharp. Now, take that from Banky. If you have not married him, don't try it. He won't marry you. I know what I'm saying. What God is saying in effect is that your desire will be for him. You know what it means? You have lost him, so you will be longing for that which you do not have. I know what I'm saying. Better learn it. Do you get my point? If God shows you vision, don't use it to direct your husband. Except the two of you settle down and say, let us pray. Is there anything God is ministering to you? And you say, it appears that it's not like, yes. praise God. My husband, you know you are not spiritual. I am the spiritual person. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But let's leave that aside. You know, I told you I didn't want to digress. It's Chike that caused all of this. He's having to make some crucial decisions in the area of marriage. So he's the one that's causing all these problems. Since he sat in front, I have not been able to focus on Romans chapter 5. Maybe he should go to the back. What do you think? Okay, let's leave him there. Oh, the Lord is good. Now, so anyway, you know why I went to all of that gist there? Now, just to explain, say, when God told Eve that, he said, your desire will be for your husband, that is, you will lose him. That's essentially what he was saying. Are you getting my point? And I said, if you have that kind of attitude, you must consciously subject your will and throw away those titles they gave you as a single girl. Are you getting my point? As soon as you marry, carry the titles, all right? Say, I count all this but loss. Do you understand? That I may know Christ, all right? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, I count them but dung. It's important to, I know what I'm saying. So when we're describing death, therefore, all those things are the manifestations of death. But what I've tried to say in all of this is that you must understand that death is the natural result of sin. That's what Paul was explaining. That death is what? The natural result of sin. I've just used that to define death. But what is the meaning of sin again? Just to say it again, we've said it several times. Sin is not a moral issue, okay? Can you be, because what is right morally in some people's judgment or in some societies is sin before God. Are you getting my point? It is sin before God. So it's not a matter of how we feel about it morally. Sin simply defined is walking short of God's standards. And I might say this to you, it will interest you. A lot of areas, we are walking in sin. Now, please, I don't mean to bring sin consciousness that, you know, I'm a sinner. God is angry with me. That's not what I'm trying to say. I am saying that in everything that you have not yet met up, you have not yet risen up to the level of God's standards. Are you getting me? Then that is where you are walking in sin. And that's why John said, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Holy Spirit will occasionally bring a new area, because what God is doing is developing you every day. He will bring a new area before you and show you where your opinion, where your mindset, where your standards are lower than that of God. Are you getting my point? And then you need to confess that and allow God to help you have your mind renewed. So I've just used that to define again what sin is and what death is. So Paul was now saying that death reigned. You know, I said that he was trying to equate both Jew and Gentile. That sin is not just the transgression of the law, but that even before sin, before the law came, sin was in the world. What he was saying in effect is that even though the Gentiles did not have the law, they too were under sin. Are you getting my point? We'll discuss that one before. Don't let me go over it again. He now said that even upon those who did not sin, so he said death reigned. Now, this is what I want to bring, I want you to understand. That death reigned from Adam until Moses. Now, there's a reason why I use the word until Moses. Because if I use the word death reigned from one point to the other, it tells you, therefore, that when it got to Moses, the rain stopped. Does that not make sense? But there is an interesting part. The rain stopped only as far as the Jews were concerned, because they were the ones that were under the laws of Moses. So it said it rained until Moses. He said even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Now, the offense of Adam is that God gave him a direct commandment and he transgressed a direct commandment. What the kind of sin they did was that, the kind of sin of Adam was that he had a covenant actually with God. If you read that from Amos, that the sin like Adam, they broke my covenant. He had a kind of covenant with God and he consciously broke the covenant. You know, yesterday, I gave my son the hottest beating of his life. He had never been disciplined by anybody, including me, like that until yesterday. I sent him to bed without food. He had never experienced that before. At the end, I told him, do you know why I disciplined you like this? He said, yes. I said, what did you do? He said, I broke Olugbenga's bicycle. I said, no, that's not the sin. He said, I rode Olugbenga's bicycle. I said, no, that is not the sin. Because actually, he went on his brother's bicycle. If you know his own weight and his brother's weight, the bicycle saw him coming and collapsed. And he came to me and said, Daddy, look at that bicycle, it's broken. I asked him simply, did you ride it? He said, yes. Then the thrashing began. And he said, why did that thrash him? My wife and I were discussing later. I said, it is not the breaking of the bicycle. I said, it was because the day we bought the bicycle, a big one was bought for him. And a small one was bought for his younger brother with a bucket behind to carry the small girl. His own was a big boy's bicycle. And I specifically instructed him. I said, come, don't ever, ever ride your brother's bicycle. That was actually a tricycle. I said, because you are too heavy for it, it will break. Now you have your own, he has his own. He said, fine. And then he never forgot the commandment. In fact, yesterday when Chidera came to the house, Chidera is a little boy there, he told him, I heard later, that daddy said a big boy must not ride Binga's bicycle. To tell you, he didn't forget. But that foolishness that is bound up in the heart of a child came upon him at night. And he decided to give it a try. So I reminded him that, I pointed out to him that you did not forget that instruction. He said no. I said, I told you not to ride the Living Gas bicycle. Yes. I bought you your own bicycle. Yes. So you deliberately disobeyed my instruction, though you didn't forget it. I said, that is why you are getting this trash. That is why you are going to sleep without food. That is why your bicycle is under lock and key for 2 weeks. And that is why there will be no Cartoon Network showing for the next 7 days. Not because you broke a bicycle, but because you remembered the commandment of thy Lord and you disobeyed. Do you follow the point I'm making? That was the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam was not, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not eat, thou shalt... No. The sin of Adam was simple. Every tree, oh boy, no problem. But this one, and the Bible said that Eve was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. You get what I mean by the sin of Adam? So that was why the sin of Adam could not be forgiven. It pained me yesterday that my son was going to sleep without food. The mother interceded for him. But I said, you see, I must discipline him so that he will know that daddy is to be obeyed and obeyed absolutely. Do you get what I'm going to say? Later on, after plenty talk, I told my wife, okay, you can give me a small biscuit. Tell him that you still can't eat, but this little biscuit is just to show you that there's mercy, you know, towards you, but judgment is still there. You have to learn. The name of God is being blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Therefore, now, I hope you are getting the point I'm making here. That was what happened to Adam. That was why the sin of Adam could not have been, you know, it couldn't be atoned for by the shedding of blood of bulls and goats. Somebody had to die, literally die, because Adam's sin was deserving of death. Now, I want to understand that, because the sin of Adam was very, very potent. What he did actually, now there's something I want you to understand as I'm explaining this. What he did was to open the door for, okay, I'll explain that in a moment. Let me just leave it. So I just want to let you know that death, he said, even over those who are not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. So I've just described to you now what is the offense of Adam. Do you understand my point? But the other kinds of sin, which whatever it is, because Jesus described something. He said, the servant who knows what to do and does not do it will receive what? Many stripes. But the one who doesn't know what to do and for that reason did not do it will do what? Receive few stripes. Do you get my point? Both of them receive what? Stripes. But if you did it Adam way, plenty stripes. But if you did it the one in which you did not know, we will still give you stripes, but the stripes will be few. Now, what I mean is this. Sin is not that it's not that God gave you a commandment and you disobeyed. Sin is that there is a standard and you are falling short of it. Let us, the other day, a computer was brought in from the US, a desktop, not a laptop now. And then, you know, God last minute just helped me. Because I'm so used to receiving laptops that come from abroad and I just plug it in. Because the power is 100 to 240, no trouble. But for a desktop, it's not like that. On a desktop power pack, you select whether your voltage is Nigerian and, you know, the rest of the world, or it is American. 110, if it's American. 230, if it's Nigerian, you know, as an example. But being sold supposedly to an American, do you understand? It was set on 110. And I almost forgot. It just remains small. Me, I plug them. If I had plugged it, it would just wait for about a minute, then you smell something. Or you may hear, boom, one capacitor is gone. And you see smoke rise up from the back. Now, am I being punished? No. Nobody's angry with me. The manufacturer is not angry with me. But I have not obeyed an instruction, though I forgot about the instruction. The issue is that the computer is not at that setting, needed an American voltage, 110 volts. But I plugged into a Nigerian socket, 220 to 240, it will blow. Nobody's angry, but it will blow. You now say, oh, sorry, I did not know, but it is blown. Okay, I didn't do it deliberately, but it is blown. Do you get my point? That is what sin is. Sin is not an argument with God on who is right or who is wrong or who gave instruction or did not give instruction. It's more like, I made this world, you did not. If you do it against my order, even though you did not deliberately disobey, it is still wrong. Do you follow my point? Let me say this to you. It will interest you. I wonder, with all the love that God loved David, why couldn't he live beyond a paltry age of 70? When Jacob walks into the presence of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's jaw dropped open and says, "Sir, how old are you?" His age was alarming to Pharaoh. He had never seen a man that old. And Jacob told him, "Oh, the days of my sojourning is just about 120. But I'm not yet as old as my fathers. Go and check it. Isaac lived to be like 160. Now, are you getting my point? I said, shortly after, David, at the age of 70, he served the purpose of God in a generation, and then he slept. I asked myself the question, why? I will tell you one of the answers. David's life with women was what killed him early. Take that from me. That Pastor Banky said that his attitude towards women was what did not allow him to live long. He said at the age of 70, he was so sick, they had to put a small girl. You know that they just knew what this man lived on. They had to put a small girl beside his bed, with him in bed, to be keeping him warm. And they had to tell us that normally David not let such things pass him by. But in this particular case, at least we can testify that he did not touch the woman. You know what that means? That normally, David, forget that one. Before the night is over, the girl is another color. David. So when I read it, I said, bro, that was his problem. Are you getting my point? So Solomon said, even me, I tried. At the end of the day, I realized that it is dangerous to not to stick with the wife of thy youth. No, that's what he said. That's what Solomon said at the end of the day. I'm giving us an example. God wasn't angry with David. God loved him so much. At the end of the day, the guy had depleted his natural strength. There are many issues, but believe me, you know, God is not angry. God is not really like, hey, David, I will show you. You know, I warned you. Okay. No, I don't. It's not like that. It's more of, I gave you a computer. Instead of you to use the normal voltage, you use one that was too high. It's blown. That's the third one you are blowing. I'm not sending you computers again. I'm not angry, but you are wasting it. I don't know whether you are following the point I'm making. Sin was not a matter of who is happy or who is unhappy. Sin is that once there is sin, death reigns. That's what I want you to understand. And when we're talking about the reign of God, this is what we mean. The natural order of things in life is that things go wrong. Do you get my point? We have to constantly put in effort to make them remain right. That is the meaning of death reigning. Where life reigns, get me? You have to consciously do something wrong for things to go wrong. Are you getting my point? Like if you go and read Isaiah chapter 65, and it said that in that time, that the one who dies early, okay? He said the one who dies early will die at the age of 100. And the one who dies before the age of 100 will be judged as having sinned. Will be judged as accursed. That is, he must have done something for God to have killed him early. That's where life is raining. The other day, after my dad passed on, people say, "How old was he?" I said, 74. He said, "Ah, he tried." In my mind, this is death. That is in people's brain, death is ruling. For a man to die at 74 and he say he tried, what is trying it? At 74, as you have the whole year, one seminar every other weekend at the age of 74. Do you get what I'm saying? I must live over the age of 100. I know what I'm saying. The only risk that is that if all your mates just die, you have to sometimes you're always in a loneliness weekend. It's not as if you are weak or tired. Just look like nobody to even talk with again. Now, I'm just explaining that this meaning of death, that when life is raining, okay, then people dying at the age of 80, you wonder that, now, what are we waiting to do? Do you follow my point? So a man gets up, he has a dream, he has a vision, and he starts an enterprise. And then at the end of 5 years, he says bankrupt. Everybody gathers and says, What happened? But you know if it is now, just say, it's a usual thing. Usually 90% is gone within 10 years. 99% is gone within 10 years. 90% goes within a year, within 5 years. And then, of the remaining 10, 9 goes within the next 5 years. And it's normal. But God said that is the reign of what? Death. That is death reigning. And he said death reigned by sin. Let me say this to you again. People say that we're all born in sin. I said it's not true. That, you see, we all inherited the sin of Adam. I said it's not true. That actually, look at what Paul said. He said death spread to all men. Look at verse 12. Because of what? Verse 12. Because all sinned. That was why death spread to them. I want you to understand that there's what I call generational connection. You've heard me say that before. Before you can tap into something that was released by the acts of those before you, you will be given the opportunity to do something. Do you get my point? To tap into it. Remember Jeroboam? After God cursed Jeroboam, he said, nobody will die a decent death or have a decent burial. Apart from the young man that was sick at that point in time, that Jeroboam wanted to find out what will come of him. He said, because something good was found in him. That is, it was a young boy, but his actions were already speaking for him before the courts of heaven. Are you getting my point? So he said, because all sinned. Not as if all transgressed according to the sin of Adam. We have established that. Just because people are now doing things not according, do you understand, to divine order. If I tell you what sin means, you know, you will be afraid sometimes to step. That's why we have to understand the power of grace. So you don't walk around in sin consciousness. But as God reveals something to you, you must walk up to that level. Are you getting my point? And that's what the Spirit of Christ is actually doing, bringing us to the level of Christ in every aspect of life. Please, you must understand that point. So what am I trying to say? That you see, let me give us an example. This is very fun. This may sound, people please don't understand. Let us assume that poverty is in his family as a curse. Are you getting my point? And the boy is struggling, selling water because he wants to go to school. Every day he insults his seniors who did not buy water from him. Are you getting my point? God is saying that this one, you're not ready to come out of poverty. And that's what Paul was saying when he talked about the power of the gospel. That you see, some of you are entrenched in this thing for life. Except I come and preach to you, you will never come out. Are you getting my point? And listen, this is the problem with this thing. Until new voices arise before the throne of God for young men and young women in life, the curses they have bought from their parents and have tapped into in their youth days, even though they stopped doing those acts, maybe they enter their late 20s, into their 30s, they stopped. But they have accumulated handwritings against them before the throne of God. Listen, when you want to preach gospel to people, it is not come to our church. All that come to our church gospel is madness. It shows the people themselves don't understand the gospel. The gospel is not about your church. It's about the person you are preaching to. That is, you are feeling sorry for him. Look, the way a lot of Nigerians walk up and down the road today, listen to me, you can go abroad all you want. You can do internet stock trading all you want. You can put your money investment all you want. The way most people go about it, there's no hope. They will be poor when they are old. Just talk to them. There's nothing they can do about it. That is why you must preach the gospel, because that's what Paul meant when he said, I want to preach the gospel to you. It is the power of God to deliver you from the problems that you are going to meet when you are old. Because without Jesus speaking on their behalf before the courts of heaven, a lot of people are struggling for nothing. I have come to understand most people, by the time they cross into the age of 30, their destiny is determined. The Bible says, overflowing with righteousness, there's nothing anybody can do. He can go back to school. Mm-hmm. I don't know where I get my point. He can say that the new method now is, God said, this one. Let me show those of you who want to know. When he's 60, this is the house he'll be living in. This is the house. Give him $1 billion today. This is the house. I don't know whether you are getting my point. That was what Paul was eager. That's why he was eager to preach the gospel to them at Rome also. Because it is the only power. Because that kind of person, one day, you know, he gives his life to Christ, then suddenly, that's where it is. The advocate with the Father begins to speak on his behalf. Are you getting my point? After I finish this series on radio, one of the things I'm going to start talking about is predestination. For people to understand the power of the advocacy of Jesus Christ. A man was heading for destruction. Then he gives his life to Christ. He's reconciled. Are you getting my point? Then next, because listen, that's how life is. Life is a continual court trial in heaven about your life, about your affairs. Do you understand my point? And the only guarantee of safety is the pleading of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. That's why you preach the gospel to people. It's not, pastor has said that before the end of the year, our church must reach 1,000. Therefore, we'll go around. Praise God, praise God. So if the man gives life to Christ, doesn't come to your church. You come on, take your life bright from Christ and take. If you're not coming to our church, what is it? How should I preach to you and you're not coming to my church? No, the gospel is about salvation. Now, I've been telling you that salvation is not reconciliation. It's not the same as justification. Justification and reconciliation are the first step to salvation. That is why you preach reconciliation to people so that they might experience later salvation. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Look, that's what sin does. So he said, death reigned. That, I'm explaining to you the meaning of the word, the reign of death. He said, death reigned upon everyone because they sinned. Now, there's something he explained. Now, let me just jump down from the parenthesis. Okay, I said I was going to explain something to you about until Moses. The reason is that, you see, in Moses' case, what God did was to bring the laws of God. And Moses said it to them. He said, this law will be righteousness unto you if you are careful to observe to do it. Because righteousness is the, just like sin leads to death, all right? Righteousness is what leads to life. Do you understand my point? Death is the opposite of life. So he said that this is what's going to happen. If you observe the laws of God, then it will be righteousness unto you. Therefore, you will live. So he said, I said before you, life and death. Choose life by obeying the commandments that I said before you today, and you will live. Are you getting my point? It's as you obey that commandment, you attain righteousness and then life comes. So he will tell them that none of this sickness will be found amongst you. He said, because I'm the Lord that healed thee. None of you will cast their young. Everyone, he said, even your cattle, if you do business, you will make money. If you till the land, he told them that, listen, this is how it's going to happen. You will till the land 6 years. In the seventh year, you don't touch it. But in the sixth year, I will give you double the normal amount of harvest. That it is obvious it's not your strength. Are you getting my point? That these guys were going to walk, I like the way King James said it, like the days of heaven upon the earth. He said, I'm taking you to hills from which you will dig copper. He said, it's not like Egypt that you used to struggle, you know, to irrigate, to advertise, to do this. He said, you open the shop, people will be running down. It's drinking of the rains of heaven. That is, these guys were going to get results without struggling. You get my point? He said, how? Because of the power of righteousness, which comes by obedience to the law. That was why death moved back when Moses came. That was why there was an interruption to the reign of death when it was Moses' time. Are you getting my point? Now, so this is the point we're making. I hope you're getting all the things I'm explaining. So Paul was now explaining that this righteousness, of course, that's the major issue. Now, if death began by Adam, Adam opened the door. I like the words where Chambers explained it, that after Adam, because you see, he's like the head of the home, Adam kind of opened the door, and Satan came in and began, you see, and that's the way it works. I call it, there's something I wrote something in one book I wrote long ago, Unsearchable Riches, which I said it's not fully complete, but it's not even anywhere near coming out yet. I talk about the power of the pioneer. You know what they call the pioneer? Let me explain. You know how many years of research it took to bring out the first TV? But if you start your company today, in next month you are producing TVs. Why? Because somebody had pioneered the design of the television. You talk about the history of computers. The first computing system was the Chinese abacus. How many thousands of years ago that Chinese, they used stick and beads to count numbers? It's after that, this long story short, if you open your own computer company today, you will get engineers. At the end of 1 month, they are finished designing your own computer for you. Next month, the computers are out in the market. Thousands of years of evolution. You replicate it in 1 month. That is what I call the power of the pioneer. Once one person has done something, it makes it easier for everybody else to do it. Let me summarize it like that. So that's what happened when Adam sinned. It is not as if his sin made everybody die, but it made it easy for everybody to sin. Are you getting my point? Because if I like the way Oswald Chambers said it, he said that he exposed everybody to the intense temptations of Satan. Are you getting my point? That is, if he had covered everybody without going into sin himself, Satan would have found it hard to tempt his descendants. But he having opened the door, death having come in by the sin of Adam, then every one of his descendants found it very easy. One guy just vexed one day, killed his brother. He just vexed one day. That is, he just vexed. Something that it was, of course, that was the first experience. You are getting what I'm going to say? Now, this point I'm making. Paul said that when it comes to righteousness, it's the same thing. Obedience to the law of faith makes obedience to the standards of God very easy. Are you getting what I'm going to say? He said, because just as, he said, by the transgression of the one, the many died. Remember that death spread because they all sinned. He said, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Don't forget, that grace is available, but each one still has to tap it. Grace is also by faith. But having believed as a template or as a seed in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to the law of faith, all right, which is his means of righteousness with God, actually becomes easy. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Listen, the only problem, now these days I'm noticing that, the only problem people have, all right, is the kind of things they fall in love with. What I mean is that Paul will tell you that Demas has departed from me, having fallen in love with this present age. Otherwise, to build up faith in God is actually easy. You know why? Because I said before, God is a personal tutor. The problem is that people don't focus on him. Their attentions have been divided. That's why Jesus had to warn his disciples, don't worry yourself about what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you wear. He said, those are the things that the Gentiles seek. Are you getting my point? Listen, if people will focus on God, you know, many times I've had discussions with people. In fact, maybe you, Chiki, and my wife, you know, we talk about some things. He said, why can't people see this? I said, they can't see it. Because vision is God that gives vision. It's not as if you just had the ability to see yourself. It's because you literally committed your life to Christ first and focused on that commitment. Then God said, fine, let me begin to show you things. Then two people look at the same things. One perceives, the other guy does not perceive. Do you get what I'm going to say? I'm explaining that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of faith, having faith and obeying the law of God is actually literally easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Is light. Believe me, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. That is, it is actually easy to obey me. God told the children of Israel at the time, he said, tell me in what manner I have wearied you. I give as an example, you know, yes, it happened again in my house yesterday. My wife picked up the little boy who was just about 3 weeks old and, you know, was playing with him and just carried him high up into the sky near the ceiling and said, I lift you up to the Lord. And I said, is God not wonderful? I said, the way you lifted this boy up to the Lord, I said, when the Jews backslid and they were worshiping Molech, they will lift up their infants like that to Molech and throw it into the fire. I said, but God told them that, you see, what have I asked you to do that is difficult? All I said, that when you have a child, like, give me a lamb and redeem that child. And not even everyone, is when it's a male that is a firstborn, that is the only time you do it. But Molech said, bring all your sons, all of them, throw into the fire. So you want harvest, plenty harvest next year? Bring your sons and throw into the fire. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he is actually literally true. It's true literally. That is, there's no qualification. What he just said, that you have to take it upon you by learning of me. Are you getting my point? Satan, this is where this passed from God. Satan will tell you that this is very, very easy. But the bondage is putting you into. Why do you think a lot of film stars are on cocaine? You think he's ordinary eye? He's not ordinary eye. He's Satan. Bondage. You say, don't worry, I'll make you rich. He didn't tell you, I'll bind you also. But God said, Paul said like this, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Listen, that's my problem, actually. A lot of things being taught as Christianity, really today, is not. Christianity is actually easy. Now, when I say easy, I don't mean that you will live loosely like the world. No. Let me give an example. Some people are addicted to drink, you know, alcohol. I can't understand why they are. I don't know whether you get my point. For me, it is not a struggle. As a Christian, you shouldn't be giving to wine. I don't want to be given to wine. I have tasted wine. I don't like the taste of the wine that people are giving to. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Even if you give, you cannot, it's not temptation. It's not what? It's not temptation. You know, today, In fact, maybe this will help you. Let me just share this with you. A friend of mine and I were talking today about issues of life. And it's actually in line with this issue of sin and death and all of that. Actually, something led to it. I've forgotten we're talking about witches and all of that and, you know, stuff like that. And I said, do you know how witches get people? Okay, we're talking about academics, you know, lecturer, students, you know, life, pastors, you know, many, many things. So I was saying that, he said that there was one man somewhere that was afflicted gravely. And somebody said it was because he used to demand to go to bed with students before they would pass. I said, look at people, they don't have sense. I said, if a girl whose mother is a witch, this was what I told my guy, goes home and tells the mother, see what this man is doing, you know? The woman will say, no problem, my daughter, no problem. Go to bed with him. You know, she's a witch. She's not a prophetess. You get my point. She's what? A literal witch. I don't mean the church witch. I mean a literal coven witch. Iroko tree worshipping, original, you know, Aje, you know what I mean? A real one. I said, just tell the girl, say, afterwards, don't bath, come. You come and bath into this basin for me. He will not carry the water to their shrine. That guy is dead. It's a spiritual principle. The guy is dead. Anything they desire, oh God, somebody must be somewhere rising up hot in intercession, of which God is not yet tired of that. You know, you get some kind of intercession where God don't tire to the ear. So don't come near here with that kind of talk again. So, no, we're just talking about things, talking about this and that. I said, that's what people don't understand. That's what people call enjoyment. It's opening doors to witches. And I mean it literally. Yeah, he told me about somebody I know, all right? He said he was having serious marriage problems. I said, very soon they'll be calling him witch. I said, it's not witch. It may be witch. I'm not saying it's not witch. But I said, I know him. He does the thing that gives witches power over people. Men, let me tell you this. If you intend to do well in life, run from women that are not your wives. Believe what I'm saying. No matter the love and admiration they show for you, that is how devil comes as angels of light. I don't know whether you are getting my point. A witch, now, I know what I'm saying, no. It's a matter of fact, though. No, let me tell you something. Recently, a friend of mine was telling me about their relation, pastor of a very huge church in a very big nation. And then one day he began to misbehave. There was now one woman that came into their church and was controlling him. When he got to that level, I said, come. Did he ever sleep with the woman? He said, we don't know. We're not sure. I said, he did. I said, that woman is not a Christian that's backsliding. She's an agent of Satan sent to destroy him. And she didn't come and say, sir, you know what I want to do now? I want to destroy you. No. He came and said, pastor, and sir, good morning, sir. That message was very powerful. We thank God for your life. In fact, we brought an offering. Here is $1,000. He said, oh, very nice woman. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Next thing, food for pastor. He cut eye for pastor. And then one day, pastor not go home early. You know, instead of discussing all these matters with his wife, he decided to handle it by himself. Before he knew what was happening, he's only 15 minutes. That's what Jim Baker said. Jim Baker said it's only 15 minutes. That he swears by God, it was not an affair. It was an encounter. You know, there's a difference. No. I'm telling you what Jim Baker said. No, I didn't say, I was the one that put the word encounter. But he said, like, it wasn't an affair that he surprised me as an affair. No, actually, you know what happened to Jim Baker? He passed one stupid comment one day beside one pastor that was working with him. And the pastor said, you know, his wife was misbehaving, Tammy Faye. And just told, you know, there are things you don't see. You should not say it. And I told that guy jokingly that his wife is misbehaving because he has never had an affair. How can a pastor say that kind of thing? A pastor is supposed to have an affair. So you are to be commended for not having an affair. What is the good you have done in that a man of God, no, forget man of God, a Christian didn't have an affair? How much more man of God? What is the good? He said, you know, brethren, this is my wife. I've married her for 30 years. They will be clapping. Why? Because all the other ones are divorced after 10 years. So what is? I watched it one day on TBN. My wife of 25 years, I said, I intend to marry my wife for 80 years. What's your problem with 25 years? You have a long way to go if it's competition because other people are divorced.
Anyway, he talked that kind of nonsense. Not knowing that now Satan is alive. I used to tell people that even if I didn't believe in God, the thing where I don't see, I'll believe at least in the devil. You, I'm telling you, the guy is alive. Going around seeking whom he will. You know what he may seek? Let's check. Is this guy devourable? Yeah, he do like this. The guy will move back. He said, good, this one is devourable. Next thing, the guy, wham, he will get work. When you do like this, you give him a slap. The guy will retreat. Wicked soul. Say, yes. You go somewhere. So, when he said that, their pastor now decided to go and arrange an affair for Jim Baker. I read in his book, I was wrong. That's the name of the book. I will prove to you that was a literal arrangement of Satan. The day the girl appeared, so the pastor said, hey, that girl I was telling you about, she has come to see you. So Jim Baker looked at him like, you decrease for head? Which kind? I beg you. He said, relax now. What is it? He just wave. Just wave. Just wave. She's upstairs there in that hotel. Just wave from here. You don't have to go up. So the guy said, okay, she is wave, you said. So he went and said, oh, hello, how are you? God bless you. The guy said, okay, now we don't wave. What's the problem with just climbing upstairs? I'm telling you what really happened. I'm not adding to the story. Yoruba man said, the thing where you don't want chop, not the sniffer. He said, I don't want chop this ground, but let me check whether it's fresh. What is your own? You don't want to eat. What is this one of digging granite into your nose when you know you're not planning to eat? Every time we're in the house, then my wife will say that, are you not going to eat? I say, I don't want to eat. Then they will serve the food in front of you. I don't want to eat. Well, let me check that meat. That's the beginning of it. When I really don't want to eat, I'm upstairs. You don't want to eat, I have gone upstairs. Don't worry. Are you getting my point? Is that Jamaica? You want to eat? No, I don't want to eat. Okay, at least sniff and small. Anyway, cut it long story short. According to him, he's not sure it was more than 15 minutes. It was not an affair. Like I said, it was an encounter. But now witchcraft, forget all this one. Let me tell you the fact. Oh, no, I'll come to that. The remedy for that. What he now did was, he went and went to have a bath. He said he was in the shower trying to wash away the experience. Ah, idiot. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. Then the girl vanished. That means you didn't see her again. Until years later, when they began to blackmail him. Cut a long story short. The ministry collapsed. How do I know it was Satan? You know the next person the girl began to work for? The publisher of Playboy. Last time I saw her, it was on Larry King Live. And she was there with her breast packed up like this. And telling us that she has had 2 breast jobs done. I said, look at this girl was an agent of Satan from the beginning. And talking her own. Yes, that she was a virgin, the man raped her. I said, I believe Jim Baker that he did not. I believe him. I from heaven, I believe him. That this girl was an agent of Satan. Look, when my friend told me that story, I told them simply, go and check. That guy slept with a witch. That is why she has the power of witchcraft upon his life. That is the only reason. So what could he have done? But this man in question, and Jim Baker. It is not, don't let me say it's simple, but this was the only remedy. He should have gone home and confessed to his wife. He said, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. People love to confess to God alone because it is simple. And unfortunately, most times that does not beget healing. They asked the Derek Prince, how far should a confession of sin go? He said, as far as the offense went. You can't offend the whole body of Christ and confess in private. No. We don't agree. If you offend everybody, you confess to everybody. But in this particular situation, from what I was saying, let's go back to our gist. If you ask me, what would the man have done? I said it's simple. He should have walked up to his wife. Don't confess to God. Oh, so forget that one. That woman, he will have broken. That is the, I told you about the forgiveness of sin. Do you understand? There's what they call an advocate to the father who has deputy advocates. In his case, his advocate will have been his wife. Between him, his wife, and Christ Jesus, they will have cleansed thoroughly the power of that witch. I told my friend, go and tell him that unfortunately, God has time limit. It doesn't last forever. He's watching and counting the time. Year one, year two, year three, four, five. You don't repent one day. You want to cross the road. One car will just hit you against the wall. That's the end of it. It doesn't wait forever. It doesn't wait forever. At the point, I just said, this guy is not planning to repent. What's his problem? When they wanted to pull Jim Baker down, it was one small witch. A little witch was what they used. Why did I start telling the whole story? If you have this kind of understanding, are you getting my point? And you love your life, you love your ministry, you love your family. My brother, you don't need to be warned to flee all fleshly lust. That means, in short, don't hang yourself on the roof against all flesh. You are getting what I'm trying to say here. It's not, look, because you understand the power. I'm trying to explain something. That Christians, to obey God is easy, really. If you learn of him, he will teach you the consequences of certain actions you won't even go near. Are you getting my point? That's why I just used that one to explain. That when they say that the wages of sin is death, it's not a joke. It's a literal thing. That's how people, you know, around a man makes more money. And then they suddenly can afford all this iniquity. Not knowing that is the reason why he won't make more. Are you getting my point? That's why David couldn't live longer. David, with all the love that God loved him. And David said, if I like the way, was it George MacDonald, one of these old men of those days that said it? That was one thing that Solomon inherited from David and amplified. All right, let's conclude. So I was explaining that for us, through the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression will increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I will stop at the end of 5. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? Let me stop here. Because I wanted to link it with the next line of verse 6. He said, I wish to continue in sin that grace may abound or increase. He said, no, may it never be. But we'll continue from that one next time, all right? Let us pray.